Well, good morning. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to start making your way there, we are in chapter 7. We've been working through 1 Corinthians and over the last several weeks, and we've been talking about what's going on in this text. The first four chapters talk about Paul's dealing with some divisions that are going on in the church, and then chapters 5 and 6, he deals with a group of people we call the libertines, because they're focusing on the fact that they don't have to live by the law, but they have this freedom in Christ, but they're taking it way, way, way outside of what Paul has initially taught and what he means by this. And so he's trying to bring them back in. And then in chapter 7, he begins answering their questions. And so at some point, they've sent a letter to Paul and asking some questions. And so Paul is writing back and he is answering those. We don't know exactly what those questions are. We can deduce what we think they would be based on the answers Paul gives. And so this first section of questions, starting in the beginning of chapter 7, have to do with what we think is a group of people who are pushing celibacy and arguing that celibacy is the way to go, that celibacy makes you more holy, that if you're not married, that you need to stay unmarried, and even if you are married, there shouldn't be sex within your marriage. And so Paul addresses that, and his answer to that is, well, no, not exactly. If you're married, you better be making sure that you recognize your body's not your own. It's for your spouse. You don't take your body and go give it to someone else, and your spouse doesn't take her body and go give it to someone else, or vice versa. And make sure that you do not refrain from sex unless you've mutually agreed upon it, because you don't want to create an atmosphere that would make a partner want to go outside of the marriage. So Paul's saying, make sure that you understand that. So don't be celibate within marriage. He also argues that that if you're been widowed, that it is okay if you want to get married again, and it's okay if you don't. It's a personal preference. Then he deals with some questions on divorce and, like, you know, if you get saved, if one becomes a believer and the other's not, should you divorce them? And Paul gives some information on that. We talked about that last week, and if you want to hear that sermon, you can check it out online and listen to that. This week, Paul kind of continues that thought and brings it to a close. And so he's going to summarize that argument that he has of celibacy, and then he's going to apply it to two other situations. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So what is his argument? His argument could be summarized as this. Don't be so quick to change your circumstances simply because you become a Christian. Don't be so quick to change your circumstances simply because you become a Christian. Now, we're going to kind of look at that, and Paul applies that to two other places in life, along with the issue of marriage and celibacy, and then we'll draw some conclusions together. So in chapter 7, we'll pick up reading in verse 17. Paul continues on saying this. However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter, but keeping God's command does. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? If it should not be a concern to you, but if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freedman is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each person should remain with God in the situation, in whatever situation he was called. So, like I said, Paul is dealing with these circumstances. So if there's one overarching theme or one overarching message I want to give you today, one point that'll flesh out in three subpoints is this: be content. Be content. We are so ready to change so quickly that we don't recognize that maybe God has us in a situation for a certain amount of time, or we want to change everything really quick, and then we don't see what God is doing. Sometimes we need to take a breath, see what's going on, recognize that God has us in some situations for a short period of time, or maybe a long period of time, for a season, for a long season, for a purpose. And so Paul's message is, hey, stay where you are. Remain where you are. And then over time, you let things kind of flesh out. Be content. In the first area of life, Paul talks about being content is in relationships. When I say relationships, particularly he talks about marriage here. Don't rush to change your marriage situation. Don't rush to change your marriage situation. Being married or being single doesn't make you more holy, is Paul's point. If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't rush into marriage. Just because you become a Christian, God doesn't say, oh, well, they're married, I love them more. Oh, she is celibate, then I love her more. There's no connection with that in Scripture, and that's the point Paul's trying to make, is if you think celibacy is so great, stay unmarried. But if you're married, don't get divorced or don't get separated because you want to be celibate. Those things are not issues that make you loved more by God. Those are not circumstances in life that make you loved more by God. Now again, Paul's talking to new Christians. He's talking to new believers and who are in this new situation in life. Those of us who've been married a while, those of us who maybe you've been single a while, or you've been dating and you're waiting to get in that relationship or make that next move, just because you become a believer doesn't mean you have to make that decision tomorrow, is what Paul's trying to teach us. If you become a Christian, however, and you're not married, you become a believer and your boyfriend or girlfriend refuses to follow in that, then I think you should break off the relationship, because God talks about us being one with one another and having relationships that are honoring God. If you go back, if you take this principle to the Old Testament, while it was oftentimes put in a racial or ethnic situation of, hey, Hebrews, Jews, you only need to marry other Hebrews and Jews, the reason was because these other people have other gods and false gods, and they're going to try to take you away from God. It had nothing to do with the color of their skin or anything like that. It had to do with who they worshiped. And I think we could pull that principle into the New Testament and see the same thing, that if you are a follower of Jesus and your boyfriend or girlfriend does not ever want to be or shows no signs of wanting that and having that relationship with Christ, then it'd be like God saying, hey, don't you dare marry somebody who doesn't worship me. So in those situations, again, it's not tomorrow. You become a believer, don't break up with them tomorrow. I think that they need to have an opportunity to hear the Spirit and follow the Spirit on their own. Maybe you encourage them. But in the end, if they refuse to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should not be joining into one flesh and being married with them. So I think that is the wise decision. I think it's very biblical if we understand Scripture as a whole, is that you need to be in a relationship, if you're dating, in a relationship with someone who loves Jesus too. Now, if you're already married, Paul says, don't get divorced just because they don't love Jesus. You do whatever you can to try to influence them. You love them. You humbly serve them. You point them to Jesus as much as possible. So in the first area of life, in relationships, be content where you are. Don't make a judgment decision. Don't make a change this week, next week, where you are. Allow the Spirit to move in that person. And there's no indication that the Spirit works like a microwave where you just push a button and it happens in a minute. If anything we learn is that God's time is not our time, we shouldn't rush into things, but we should be wise. And we should follow the direction of the Lord. And you know if that person has any care about God in their life. Have that conversation with them. Are they willing to follow Jesus? Not just know about Jesus, not just say I care about Jesus, but I mean be obedient to what he says, follow him and worship him alone. You know the difference. You're not a fool. The second place in life where Paul talks about us or focuses us on us being content is in the physical. Now, he goes straight to the area of circumcision. This is the example he has, and I'm not going to describe circumcision. If you don't know what it is, ask your wife. but Paul has often argued and dealt with this issue over and over again about the issue of circumcision. There's this group of Jews who were also believers, but were pushing this idea of, hey, Jesus was a Jew, Christianity comes out of Judaism. In order for you to really fully understand what it is to be Christian, you need to be fully invested in Judaism. And I understand the argument, but the problem is that they've gone into areas of life where it just doesn't matter. Paul says, look, if you are circumcised, don't try to change that. If you are uncircumcised, don't go and get circumcised. And we see him live this out in the life of two we could call disciples, two guys who follow him. Timothy, who is half Jew, his mother's a Jew. When Paul comes in contact with Timothy and Timothy becomes a follower of Jesus and Paul becomes his mentor, he says, look, you're Jewish, you need to get circumcised. So he does that because ethnically, that's what he was supposed to do. Now he comes in contact with another guy and becomes his mentor, becomes his discipler, and his name is Titus. And Titus is full-blooded Greek, full-blooded Gentile. And Paul says, I'm not letting you circumcise him because he has no connection to Judaism, but he loves Jesus. God doesn't care whether you are physically circumcised or not. That's not the point. So he goes so much so that in Acts chapter 15 and 16, we see Paul taking Titus with him to the Jerusalem council where they're trying to figure out, is this Christianity thing for Gentiles too? Is it legitimate for them? They're trying to flesh that out. The leaders are trying to understand. And Paul says, I have here exhibit A, Titus, who loves Jesus with all he is, who's been transformed. And God cares for him. He's saved. He is changed. He follows Jesus. And he's uncircumcised. You don't need to go change yourself to make God love you more. And what Paul's argument is, too many of you want these Gentiles to become sons of Moses in order to become sons of Abraham. If you remember, the promise to Abraham is that your seed will bless the world, all nations. That seed is Jesus. He has blessed all nations that you and I, I'm assuming nobody in here is Jewish, you and I who are a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of barbarians, get to know Jesus, get to know God because of that seed from Abraham. That's why we call him Father Abraham. But so many are saying, well, you have to go through Moses and the law in order to get to Abraham. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. We don't need to be sons of Moses in order to be sons of Abraham. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And so he says, you are not bound by the law, meaning that you're not bound by many of the elements of the law. Now, just kind of a sidetrack here. If you go and you read like in Leviticus is a bunch of laws. I know people start, when they read their Bible plan, they get to the book of Leviticus and they're like, why is this here? These laws make no sense. Like, why can't I have two different crops side by side? Why can't I have a shirt that has polyester and cotton? Why can't, you know, I have a pig? Why can't I eat a pig? You know, we have these questions and they don't make sense to us oftentimes, the laws. And the reason is you can break the laws into three areas. There's ritual law, meaning how do you get to know God, the questions of different sacrifices to give and how to do Yom Kippur and whether or not you are clean or unclean. Those are ritual laws. You've got social laws and how do we relate to one another, or civil laws when it comes to suing one another and what happens if somebody gets hurt and we got to repay them and those type things. Those are civil laws. And then you've got what we call moral laws, and that is how do we treat one another. The Ten Commandments are a group of moral laws. How do you live out your life? You don't steal from people. You don't lie to people. You don't take your neighbor's wife. You don't steal their donkey or their tractor or whatever it is today. You don't do those things. That is how we relate to one another morally. And what happens in Jesus, when Paul says we don't have to, Jesus fulfills the law and we don't have to live out this law, Paul is mainly talking about, or I would say he is talking about, these ritual laws, in that you don't have to observe the feast, you don't have to get circumcised, you don't have to eat certain things, you're not clean or unclean based on what you touch. So those laws are canceled out. And these social laws, these civil laws of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, those laws are canceled out. But what remains is how we love God and love one another. Jesus, as a matter of fact, he takes those Ten Commandments and he wraps them up into two commands. When he's asked, what is the greatest command? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We could take Ten Commandments 1-4 and say that is our relationship with God. And then he says the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six of how we relate to one another. So there's vertical commands, you and God, and there's horizontal commands, you and your neighbor. Jesus does not cancel out the moral commands. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to go around and I'm going to be adulterous and I'm going to steal and lie and murder and do all those things I want to do because Jesus has fulfilled the law. No. But you don't have to keep Passover. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to stay away from pork. Thank God. You can't have, in Judaism, you can't have a cheeseburger because it's this really weird law where it says don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. So they're like, okay, we got to separate meat and dairy. They can't eat cheeseburgers. Why? Weird laws, right? You're like, well, that makes no sense. But it had to do with mixing things, making things ritually pure and impure. If Jesus says, you don't need that anymore. Paul says, you don't need that anymore. You've got Jesus. You don't have to become a son of Moses, meaning obey all of these other ritual and social commands in order to love Jesus and Jesus to love you. Don't change yourself physically because you become a believer. Again, be content where you are right now. In the view of Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus fulfills those moral, not more, those ritual and those social laws. So when Paul says we are not bound by the law, that's what he's talking about. All these ritual laws would make you clean or defiled. We're not bound by those. You are still bound by the moral. You still need to treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. You still treat God as number one and give him everything. In the last area of life, well, Paul says, you know what, you need to be content, is in the socioeconomic. And his specific example has to do with slavery. Now, again, Paul's not making a moral argument about slavery. He's not saying it's good or bad. He doesn't say, be a slave all of your life. Matter of fact, he says, if you can be free, get free. Slavery in the first century and in most of the world at that time was very different than the slavery that we're used to. The slavery that we are familiar with has to do with a group of people just based on the pigment of their skin. And it's not a slavery in which they can be freed from or could fulfill a debt and be freed from. In the first century and in most of the world, slavery at that time was either slavery because of a battle when you became a slave because y'all lost, or secondly, a lot of people were enslaved because of debt. And they couldn't pay back a debt. And so they put themselves in slavery, meaning that I will work off my debt for you and I will do whatever you tell me to do. And it was possible to pay off your debt, more like what we call an indentured servant. Now, again, Paul doesn't make an argument for or against slavery here. And Paul's words has oftentimes been used in past of keeping people enslaved. But I will also say this, because of Paul and the words that he wrote and Christianity, he laid the foundation for what today is illegal, which is slavery in our nation. So what Paul is saying is this, hey, just because you're a slave doesn't mean God loves you more. And just because you might be a freedman doesn't mean God loves you more. If you are a slave, do the best you can in those circumstances. If you are free, don't put yourself into slavery. That's foolish. Everybody wants to be free. But God doesn't care more about the slave or the freedman than the other. So Paul's saying, be content where you are. Eventually, if you can get out of slavery, do it. That's wise. Now, let's make that kind of more along the levels of where we live. The question of poverty and being able to make money or riches. God, there is a group of people, which is funny because it reflects their own situation, where they say, you know what, if you're poor, God loves you more. Jesus loves you more because, you know, he's always preaching to the poor and taking care of the poor. And he says to the rich young ruler, sell everything and give all your possessions to the poor. So if you're poor, Jesus was poor. He didn't have anything. He talks about having to sleep outside on a rock. So Jesus was poor. If you are poor, then you are loved more by God. So stay poor. You're more righteous if you're poor. There's a lot of unrighteous poor people. But then on the other side of the coin, they've got these people who are out there preaching, you know what? God wants the best life for you. He wants you to be rich. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of the king. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can give you whatever you want. As long as you just ask him and give me money, then God will bless you. And if you're, because God wants the best for you, make you rich, God loves you more. And both of those are wrong. God is not impressed by your bank account. He's not impressed by the friends you have, by your socioeconomic level. He's impressed by how righteous you are. And that was Paul's point. Be content where you are in life right now. When you come to Christ, don't mean you quit your job and go do something else. Now, I think there is a caveat. There are some jobs that are immoral. That if you're in those jobs, you need to quit that job and do something else. For example, the prostitutes. If you get into that, maybe you should leave that area of life. Not maybe, but you should. The pimp who controls the prostitute. If you're a pimp, anybody out here or listening, quit that job. There are some jobs that are kind of questionable. Where people are like, well, morally they're wrong. And other people are like, well, not really. I'll give you an example, and I'm not saying that this one's kind of in the middle. You make a decision on your own. What if you work at a casino? Some people say, oh, immorally, you're just horrible. People give away everything, and they lose everything. Casino says, how dare you work there? And then other people are like, well, they're adults. They make their own decisions. And I'm working here because I need to support my family. So that's one of those that's like in the middle. That's one of those where I think Paul would say, just wait. Be content where you are and listen to the Spirit. Now, again, I'm not making a statement about the morality of gambling or working at a casino. I'm saying there are people on both sides of the argument that make valid points. Work being a card dealer is not the same thing. I said card, not core. Card dealer, even though there are some card dealers who are very moral. Being a card dealer is not the same thing as having a job like a prostitute where you're selling your body and selling sex and doing all these other things. So I think you get my point. So bringing this home, don't rush into decisions that you are living or do unless you are living or doing something immoral. Don't rush into changing your marital status. Don't rush into breaking up or getting married or whatever. When it comes to your physical, don't change where you are. You know, if you're like, well, I live in this part of town, and in order to be more righteous, I need to move to that part of town. Your physical location or no, that's foolish. Don't change your socioeconomic level thinking that because if I make more money, then that means I'm blessed by God and I'm loved by God. That's a flawed view. Paul says, don't go into slavery because in the end, we are all slaves to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We give our life to him. We walk with him. So if I had to kind of sum up today in a phrase, it would be something like this. Grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. I know there are many of you who are in circumstances where you don't like. You're in a socioeconomic level where you're not comfortable. You wish you had more money. Who doesn't? Maybe you live in a place where you wish you didn't. Maybe there are some things about your body you wish was different. Maybe you're in a relationship that you wish was different. Again, unless it's immoral, unless it's against Scripture, unless it's against God, grow where you are planted. God can use you wherever you are as long as you're willing to be obedient to him and be used by him. Don't be in a rush to change. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to teach these new Christians. Or maybe it's a lesson that people who have been Christians for a while need to learn. Is don't make these sudden, drastic actions to change your lives as if altering your circumstances were pleasing to God. Status of any kind is ultimately irrelevant with God. God doesn't care if you're the janitor or the CEO. God is not impressed by titles or bank accounts. He cares about whether or not you live out your life in a righteous manner in obedience to him. Grow where you're planted. Follow him wherever you are in life right now. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know all of them. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you want to change. And maybe it is the Spirit trying to get you to make a commitment to make a change and to do something else. But don't be so quick to make that change thinking that God will bless you if you make that change. God may well be blessing you where you are because he needs you there. He wants you there for some other purpose. So in these last moments, I let you reflect on that, let you think about that. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who cares about us where we are, and that you have brought about changes in our life that bring us holy. God, I pray that we would recognize that our relationship status or our marital status or our status when it comes to money or physical status, our friends we have, those do not make us more holy. Those do not make us loved more. I pray that we would be wise in the decisions we make when it comes to relationships and the physical bodies we have or our physical places in life and our socioeconomic levels. I pray that we would follow you, that we would obey the Spirit, and we'd do what you called us to do. And in the meantime, we would grow where we're planted. We would exercise righteousness, that we would be content in life and be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray.